We welcome you to the Lutheran Prayer Hour. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O
The reading for the commemoration of the presentation of the Augsburg Confession is from Matthew, the 10th chapter. Jesus said, "Have no fear, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaimed on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. At Augsburg, the imperial diet, called by Charles V, the Holy Roman Emperor, it was a chance for him to bring these Lutheran princes back in line with the Catholic Church. He wanted peace among his Western Christians, so that they could better make war against the Muslim Turks that were attacking. But it was there that, especially when Charles ordered them to all observe the Corpus Christi festival the next day with the emperor in the Catholic manner, George, Margrave of Brandenburg, stood up and spoke and refused. And he said, "Before I let anyone take from me the word of God and ask me to deny my God, I will kneel and let him strike off my head." And he and the rest of the princes kneeled down boldly and were willing to rather die than give up God's true teaching. It was then that the Augsburg Confession in its entirety was read by a layman, George Brooke. This confession had been prepared by Philip Melanchthon, a co-worker of Luther. Luther was not able to come for fear of his life and stayed at a nearby castle. So it was, in fulfillment of Psalm 119, that these men stood with God's promise behind them. I will speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. The first article of the Augsburg Confession is simply on God, and it says, our churches teach with common consent that the decree of the Council of Nicaea about the unity of the divine essence and the three persons is true. The second article of the Augsburg Confession, the first one to be disputed by the Roman Catholic Church, is on original sin. Our churches teach that since the fall of Adam, all who are naturally born are born with sin, that is, without fear of God, without trust in God, and with the inclination to sin, which is called concupiscence. It's a disease, and it is original vice that truly is sin. It damns, it brings eternal death on those who are not born anew through baptism in the Holy Spirit. Our churches condemn the Pelagians and others who deny that original depravity is sin, and thus obscure the glory of Christ's benefits and merit. Pelagians argue that a person can be justified before God by his own strength and reason. The third article is on the Son of God, on Jesus Christ, the true Word, his two natures, but in particular that he truly was crucified, died, and was buried to reconcile the Father to us and to be a sacrifice not only for original guilt, but also for all actual sins of mankind. The fourth article of the Augsburg Confession is the key article, the article on justification, or how we are right with God, how are we saved and stand and hope for eternal life before him. Our churches teach that people cannot be justified before God by their own strength, merits, or works. Rather, people are freely justified for Christ's sake through faith when they believe that they are received into favor and that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. By his death, Christ made satisfaction for our sins. God counts this faith for righteousness in his sight. What this article teaches is that Jesus Christ, his death, is a satisfaction for our sins. The righteousness that avails before God is the righteousness with Christ alone as one. And how is that righteousness applied to us? It is applied to us not by earning it through our works and merits, which are unnecessary because Christ's work is perfectly meritorious before God. Rather, it is applied to us through faith. God wants us to believe that his Son has done this for us, and those who trust in this have that righteousness. The fifth article goes with the fourth. It says, so that we may obtain this faith which justifies. The ministry of teaching the gospel and administering the sacraments has been instituted. Through the word and the sacraments, as through means, the Holy Spirit is given. And he works faith when and where it pleases God in those who hear the good news, the gospel, that God justifies those who believe that they are received into grace for Christ's sake. We then condemn the Anabaptists and all others who think that by their own preparations and works the Holy Spirit comes to them without the external word. What this means, in short, is our churches teach that God wants to deal with us by the Word of God and the sacraments, not by other means. We don't look for the Holy Spirit to haunt us or come upon us in other ways, miraculous signs or all sorts of strange things, as he certainly did and spoke to his people of old by the prophets. But now in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son and by those prophets and apostles in the Holy Scriptures who speak his sure and infallible Word. The sixth article is about new obedience, good works, something our church has often been accused of rejecting. Our churches teach that this faith, in the last two articles, it is bound to bring forth good fruit. It's necessary to do good works commanded by God because of God's will. We should not rely, though, on these works to merit justification before God. The forgiveness of sins and justification is received through faith. The voice of Christ testifies, so you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. and the fathers, that is, the ancient church teachers and pastors, they say the same thing. Ambrose, for example, says, "It is ordained of God that he who believes in Christ is saved, freely receiving forgiveness of sins, without works, through faith alone." The seventh article is on the church. Our churches teach that the church is properly the congregation of saints in which the gospel is purely taught and the sacraments are correctly administered. And it is enough for the unity of the true church to agree in the doctrine of the gospel in all of its articles and in the right administration of the sacraments, which means that it is not necessary, even if it's desirable, that all human traditions, rites, and ceremonies, those things that are instituted by men, not God, have to be the same everywhere. The ninth article on holy baptism, our churches teach that baptism is necessary for salvation and that God's grace is offered through baptism. They teach that children are to be baptized. And our churches condemn the Anabaptists and others who reject the baptism of children, who say that children are saved without baptism. On the Lord's Supper, we simply say that our churches teach that the body and blood of Christ are truly present and distributed to those who eat the Lord's Supper. We reject those who teach otherwise. Our churches teach that private absolution should be retained in the churches, although listing of all sins is not necessary for the confession part. The key teaching on repentance in Article 12 is one that was contested by the Roman churches and still is today. Our churches teach that there is forgiveness of sins for those who've fallen after baptism whenever they're converted. The church ought to impart absolution to those who return to repentance. But strictly speaking, and here's the contested part, repentance consists of two parts, we say. One part is contrition, that's terror striking the conscience through the knowledge of sin. The other part, the one that the Roman Catholic Church rejects, is faith, born of the gospel, or the absolution, and believes that for Christ's sake sins are forgiven. This faith comforts the conscience and delivers it from terror, and then good works are bound to follow, which are the fruits of repentance. On the use of the sacraments, our churches teach that the sacraments were ordained not only to be marks of profession among men, but even more to be signs and testimony of God's will toward us. And they were instituted to awaken and confirm faith in those who use them. Therefore, we must use the sacraments in such a way that faith, which believes the promises offered and set forth through the sacraments, is increased. This article is not so much against the Roman Catholic Church as it is against all those other churches that would call themselves Protestant. Many of these churches reject the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. They practice them, but they think that they're signs that we do for others, to show them that we are Christians, that we want to be known as Christians, signs that we want to follow God, things that we do, in other words. Rather, we understand the sacraments to be God's gifts towards us. Where in baptism, he gives something to us. In the Lord's Supper, he is forgiving our sins. And the emphasis is not on the work, but it's on the faith that receives the gift that God is giving in these sacraments. Regarding church ceremonies, Article 15, the Lutheran Church distinguishes itself not as a radical church trying to start something new, but a church that is very much one holy, Catholic, and apostolic. Our churches teach that ceremonies ought to be observed, and that many may be observed without sin. Also, ceremonies and other practices that are profitable for tranquility and good order in the church, in particular we mention holy days, festivals, and the like, they ought to be observed. And yet, people are not to be bound in conscience as though observing these things was necessary for salvation. We're to be taught that human traditions instituted to make atonement with God, to merit grace, to make satisfaction for sins, these can't be observed. They are contrary to the gospel and the doctrine of faith. What this means is Lutherans are free to retain many of the ceremonies, the hymns, the vestments, the order of the readings that the church has used for centuries now. We recognize that these things are there to help preach the gospel, to get the word and the sacraments out. But what we reject is the human ceremonies, even good ones, are things that please God and are necessary and demanded by Him on pain of eternal salvation. In fact, anybody who would insist on such a thing, we would have to oppose them because they're demanding something as if it were from God when it is not. Article 16, our churches teach that lawful civil regulations are good works of God. We teach that it's fine and right for Christians to hold political office, serve as judges, judge matters by imperial laws and other laws, and even to impose just punishments, to engage in just wars, to serve as soldiers, to make legal contracts, hold property, take oaths if required by a magistrate, and to marry people. Our churches condemn those groups like Anabaptists and others who think that Christians can't participate in civil life. And yet, there's a limit for civil life. The very next article is on Christ's return for judgment. Our churches teach that at the end of the world, Christ will appear for judgment. He'll raise all the dead. He'll give the godly and elect eternal life and everlasting joys, but he will condemn ungodly people and devils to be tormented without end. In other words, our church believes simply what the creed says about the end of the world. God's going to return. He's going to raise the dead. He's going to make all of us new, even those who are still around. He's going to judge us, and the saints will go into eternal life, those who have no faith in Christ into eternal death in hell. We reject all the teachings of the literal thousand-year reign of Christ, of the rapture, and all of these new teachings that didn't exist in the early church and aren't true. On free will, our churches teach that we have some freedom to choose things beneath us, but that we have no free will with regard to the righteousness of God, that is, in spiritual matters. We need the Holy Spirit to come and to rescue us. On good works, our churches teach that good works need to be done, that they are good, but we don't teach that they earn our salvation. As is commonly said, how does a person get to heaven? Well, by being a good person. False. Christ says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Without faith that receives the things that humans have not done, that receives the work of Christ on the cross, no one is saved. The next article is on the worship of saints, something that was very confused and continues to be confused. Namely, our churches teach that there is only one mediator, one atoning sacrifice, one high priest and intercessor, and it's Jesus. He's promised that he will hear our prayer, and this is the worship that he approves above all other worship, that he be called upon in any affliction. These are the first 21 articles of the Augsburg Confession. And after confessing these things, Melanchthon writes, our churches do not dissent from any article of the faith held by the Catholic Church. They only omit some of the newer abuses. What does he mean by this? He means that the Lutherans put forth this confession not to start a new church, but in fact to call the church back to its roots, to call it back to Holy Scripture, to call it back from the teaching that comes from God's mouth, not what has been accumulated over many years through the complicated systems that men made trying to develop their own teaching on top of what had been received from the apostles. And that's why our church in its confession continually appeals not only to the Scriptures, which are the sole, the only infallible rule and norm of faith and life, but we also appeal from time to time to the fathers of the ancient church. Why? To show that they were perfect, that they spoke words directly from God that have to be trusted and believed in every place? No. But rather to show that they, even in their fallenness, just as we have fallenness, they understood often and in many places the teachings of the Scriptures in the exact same way that our church does. In this way, the Lutherans put forth in the Augsburg Confession an ecumenical confession, something that stands in the same line as the creeds, something that can be confessed by all Christians and ought to. They weren't trying to start the Lutheran Church. Rather, they were saying, this is the truth of the Scriptures. We confess it. We say amen to it. And we invite the whole world to come to test this against the Scriptures and also to say amen with us. Thank God for those brave men at Augsburg who confessed the faith boldly on pain of death. May we also stay faithful to Christ's word and always confess him before men, that he also would confess us before his Father in heaven. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you preserve the teaching of the Apostolic Church through the confession of the true faith at Augsburg. Continue to cast the bright beams of your church, that we, being instructed by the doctrine of the blessed apostles, may walk in the light of your truth and finally attain to the light of everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Lutheran Prayer Hour is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Lutheran Churches of the Missouri Synod in the Wahpeton-Breckenridge area. This morning's broadcast was conducted by the Reverend Sean Denzer, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Great Bend and Peace Lutheran Church in Barney, North Dakota. If you have no church of your own, we extend a cordial invitation to worship with us at Trinity. Divine service is held in the summer every Sunday at 9:45 a.m. If you have any questions regarding the Bible or the Lutheran Church or any comment regarding this morning's broadcast, kindly address them to KBMW 605 Dakota Avenue, Wahpeton, North Dakota 58075. And if you would like to read or learn about the Augsburg Confession presented today, you can read it for yourself at Book of Concord, one word, bookofconcord.org. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.